Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
We stand in honor of God's word. This morning we're going to look at 2 Peter, and I'll read verses 1 through 3, but we're just going to look at verse 1, and actually we're just going to look at half a verse. And to be completely honest, it's really just one word. But I wanted to read a little more than one word. 2 Peter 1, this is God's inspired and errant authoritative word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Heavenly Father, as your word goes forth this morning, I want to pray that you will send your Spirit. And I pray this because this message concerns the exaltation of your Son, but it also concerns liberty for the captives. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in a wonderful and powerful way among us this morning. And we pray this for your glory and our joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I taught Romans to a high school Bible class a couple of years ago. I began by asking the class how they would describe their relationship with Christ. I said, this is specifically what I have in mind. I would like you to fill in this statement. I am his blank. So, for example, you could say, I am his disciple. And you could think about the answer that you would give to that question. Because it was a small group, I let the students give different answers, and they said things like, I am his son. I said, that's a good answer. I am his daughter. Excellent. I am his follower. That's good. I am his sheep. I am his beloved. I said, those are all really good and even biblical answers. However, I noticed that none of you filled in the blank describing your relationship the way Paul does in Romans 1:1. And for you this morning, I would add that none of the students describe their relationship with Christ the way Paul does in 1:1, the way James does in 1:1, the way Jude does in 1:1, and the way Peter does here in 2 Peter 1:1. How did they describe their relationship with Christ? They said, I am his slave. When was the last time you heard a Christian describe themselves as a slave of Christ? My guess is never. Yet isn't it remarkable that when Paul, James, Jude, and Peter describe their relationship with Christ, the best word that they can think of is that, a slave. Now, if you're here this morning, I hope you brought your Greek glasses. You're going to need them because I need you to see something as technical but important. Now, you may have noticed that in my translation, which is the ESV, Peter begins by saying, Simeon Peter, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a good translation. If you have the New King James Version, so it's a little better. It says, Simeon Peter, a bond servant. That's close, but it's still weak. The Greek word here is doulos, and it literally means slave. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, so I hope you'll forgive me, but when I was a student at Moody, I was taking Greek for the first time, and we were a few weeks into the class, and I learned just a handful of words, and one day I met a gentleman from the Middle East. I introduced myself, my name's Wayne, and he said, hi, my name is Doulos. And I said, oh, Doulos, that means slave. And he kind of just looked down a little embarrassed and said, yeah. Now, if I had embarrassed him and I had the force that I wish I would have followed up and said, do you mind if I ask why your parents named you Doulos? But I didn't. But this is my point. Even first-year Greek students know that Doulos means slave. And that raises an obvious question. Why did didn't the translators, therefore, just translate this literally as Simeon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Christ Jesus? My guess is because they know the visceral response you get when you talk about slavery. So they wanted to soften the word a little bit. Now, without getting into a full-blown discussion about slavery, let me say there's at least three kinds of slavery in the Bible. The first type of slavery results from blatant kidnapping, or what the Bible refers to as man in America. The Bible is quite clear what God thinks of this type of slavery. In Exodus 21:16, therefore, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. God says it. There's a second type of slavery in the Bible. It's often referred to as indentured servitude. In the ancient culture, where you didn't have government programs, you didn't have charities that were readily available, if you had no food, if you had no way to survive, then perhaps you had no other option but to sell yourself as a slave. And that's the second type of slavery that we see in the Bible. And then there's a third type of slavery that we see, and that is spiritual slavery. That results from our own foolishness or rebellion, so that a person is in bondage to a cruel master, but another good master could redeem that person, and they could be set free to serve a new master instead. And that's what we have in mind here. We'll talk about that a little later. But I do want to clarify right at the outset that when I say spiritual slavery, I'm still talking about a real slavery. Often when we talk about spiritual realities, we think, oh, those things aren't real. No, this is a real slavery. Now, what I'd like us to do this morning is to consider this term doulos. And I would like us to do that because it will clarify at least three things for us, and you can write this down if you're taking notes. It will clarify who we are, it will clarify who Christ is, and it will clarify what the gospel is. So let's begin with the first point. Doulos is going to clarify who we are. Now, while it is true that we are servants of Christ, the Bible is also equally clear that we are slaves of Christ. And I want you to see that this translation, servants, is not only weak, it can even be misleading. Because while there's overlap between a slave and a servant, there's also some differences that we should recognize. Let me give you four. Number one, slaves are possessed by their master. Servants belong to themselves. In 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20, Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." If you're a slave, you cannot say, "My body, my choice." Your body belongs to God. Second difference. Slaves must yield unqualified obedience to the master. Servants can pick and choose the job that they would like to do. So if you hire a servant to do some cleaning at your house, they have the prerogative to say, "I don't do windows, by the way, just so you know." Slave doesn't have that prerogative. And number three, slaves yield all their time 24/7 to the master. Servants, on the other hand, are free to set their own schedule. If you ask a servant to help with someone, they can say yes or no, and they can also say, "Well, let me check my schedule and see if that fits into my schedule or not." Slaves cannot do that. number 4. Slaves forfeit all their rights to the master, while servants retain certain rights to themselves as they desire. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? If Jesus truly is your Lord, then you do what he tells you to do. I think I could go on, but this would suffice to show that there's quite a difference between a slave and a master, and I think, a slave and a servant, and we should note that. As slaves, we yield everything to our Lord. You yield your dating life, your marriage, your children, your finances, your health, your schedule, your job. Everything is yielded to the Master. We are to surrender to the Master. Some of you are familiar with this well-known hymn that talks about surrender. I don't usually sing for you, but maybe just to help you see what it is. Go like this. I surrender some. I surrender some. Come to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender some. That's not how it goes, is it?
No.
I don't know about you, in case you don't know, if I surrender all. I don't know about you, but in all seriousness, when we sing that, I ask myself, do I really? I surrender all. I ask myself, have I really surrendered everything to my Lord? And I hope when we sing that again, we don't sing it casually, mindlessly, but we really think, do I really surrender all? And we do if we recognize that we are slaves to Christ. So this term doulos helps us to clarify who we are. Number 2, it also helps to clarify who Christ is. R.C. Sproul has noted that whenever you see the word doulos, it is also used in conjunction with another Greek word, kurios. Some of you may know that word. It means Lord. And when someone is called a Lord in the Bible, there's 3 possible definitions of that term. First of all, it could just be equivalent with sir. You call someone Lord, it's like calling them sir. Next, when you call someone Lord, it indicates that they are a slave. In the first century, to be a Lord, you had to have a slave. So you could be recognizing that person is your slave owner. And then the third possibility, when you refer to someone as Lord, is that you are recognizing that they are equal with God Himself. In Romans 10:9, we talked about last week, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then a few verses later, Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what's interesting about that reference is it's a quote from Joel 2:32, which talks about everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. But now Paul is taking that verse and he's applying it to Christ. And now he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, indicating that he is equal with God Himself. And when we say to Jesus, you are Lord, or when we sing it, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, He is Lord, we are using all 3 of those definitions. We're showing Him respect, we recognize that He's equal with God, and that He truly is our Lord, and we need to bow for Him. You know, it's interesting. Someone made the observation that God's people in the first century wanted a king without a savior. But in the 21st century, we want a savior without a Lord. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is our savior and our Lord. We can't have one without the other. I think one of the most frightening verses everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now let me be real clear. I've said this 100 times. I'll say it 100 times more as long as the Lord gives me breath. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the faith in which we are saved alone is never alone. It is always accompanied by good works. It is always accompanied by a sincere and earnest desire to do the will of our Father. And Jesus is simply saying, if I truly am your Lord, that will manifest itself in a life of wanting to do the will of God. And that's important, that understanding. A friend of mine once said that many years back, a young man was talking to him, and he said, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And he said, that made an impact on my spiritual life. That understanding of Jesus is truly Lord. He is Lord of all. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he Lord of all? And this term, doulos, it will help clarify who we are, what we're slaves of Christ. And it also will clarify who Jesus is. He is our Lord. He is our Master. This term will also help us to clarify what the gospel is. If you were with us last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Paul describes the gospel this way. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And simply put, the two essential elements of the gospel are Christ dying for our sins and then rising again on the third day. And if we put our faith in him, we will be saved. In the previous verse, Paul said, describing the gospel, this is the gospel by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So we're saved by putting our faith in the gospel. Now, I believe this term, doulos, will help to clarify exactly what it is we are saved from and what we are saved to. Often we talk about being saved from the penalty of sin. That's true. We are saved from the penalty of sin. But we are also saved from the power of sin. And I think it's important to stress that as well. Now let's return to our third definition of slavery. Being in spiritual bondage, but then being set free because you were redeemed by a good master. What I'd like to do is look at Hosea chapter 3. And you can turn there if you like. Once in a while people will say, you just go too fast and I'm not able to keep up with you. There's a reason for that. I remember Howard Hendricks saying on one occasion, don't bore people with the Bible. If you're going to bore them with Shakespeare. No offense to you Shakespeare fans. But because of that, I don't like to go slow and have people get bored. So that was for you who wanted to turn to Hosea, giving you a moment. But this is what we read in Hosea. This is the heading in my Bible. Hosea redeems his wife. And in this short chapter, we have a beautiful illustration of how God plans on redeeming his unfaithful bride, the church. We read, and the Lord said to me, talking about Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they have turned to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So in other words, God's people have turned away to other gods, and this reference to the raisin cakes is what they would eat during different feasts involved in Baal worship, which was a false god. So God's people have turned away, and they're like an unfaithful bride. They turned away from him, but he's He's going to love them anyways. Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household god. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And the reference to David their king is talking about David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who was to come. And they shall come in the fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. If you're a Christian, this is a picture of your salvation. You belong to God. He made you. In Him you lived and moved and had your being, but you went astray. You worshipped and you served other gods and you were unfaithful to Him. And He had every right to just let you go. He had every right to punish you. But He didn't do that. Instead, what did He do? He set His love and affection upon you, and He paid the ransom so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be set free. And the ransom price was not with shekels of silver. The ransom price was with the shedding of the blood of His only Son. But He was willing to do it. Not because you deserved it, not because you're worthy, but because He is a God of love. So He sets you free. And as a result, you now belong to a new master. You now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting there this morning and you're still put off by this idea of slavery, I hate to break it to you, but slavery is an inescapable category. In other words, it's not a matter of whether or not you're going to be a slave. It's a question of whose master will you have? As you sit there this morning, every single one of you, myself included, is a slave. It's just a matter of who your master is. Some of you are familiar with the great American philosopher Bob Dylan. In case you don't know, he was a singer, songwriter, very popular in the 60s. But he wrote a song, Gotta Serve Somebody. This is how the first stanza goes. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you are going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The choice is yours. We are all serving somebody. Again, it's just a question of who they're serving. This is what Paul said in Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So it's one or the other. Either sin or obedience. One leads to death, and the other one leads to righteousness and life. Paul goes on to say, but thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. Here's the wonderful paradox that we need to embrace. If you are a slave of Christ, you are the freest person in the world. To be a slave of Christ is to live a life of freedom. And isn't that what everybody wants? Josh McDowell, in his book, The Resurrection, Baxter says this. He says, I want to be happy, and I found the source, talking about Jesus Christ. He said, more than that, I want to be free. I want to be one of the freest individuals in the world. Freedom to me is not going and doing whatever I wish. Anyone can do that, and lots of people are. Freedom is possessing the power to do what I know I ought to do. By that definition, most people aren't free. They know what they ought to do, but they don't have the power to do it. They're in bondage. And so was I as a university student. And here's the thing I want to say. We can be in bondage to so many things. I think some things are obvious. We can talk about sex. We can talk about drugs. We can talk about money. We can talk about wanting to be successful and life, but we can even be enslaved to bitterness or anger and hatred. And towards the end of this book, Josh McDowell gives a little bit of his testimony. I found this absolutely fascinating. He said, and he admits this, I had a lot of hatred in my life. It wasn't something outwardly manifested. I would beg to differ, but that's beside the point. But there was a kind of inward grinding. I was ticked off with people, with things, with issues. The one person I hated more than anyone else in the world was my father. I despised him. To me, he was the town alcoholic. If you're from a small town and one of your parents is an alcoholic, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody is. My friends would come to high school and make jokes about my father being downtown. They didn't think it bothered me. I was laughing on the outside, but let me tell you, I was crying on the inside. I'd go out in the barn and see my mother lying in the manure behind the cows, beaten so badly she couldn't get up. When we had friends over, I would take my father out, tie him in the barn, and park the car behind the sidewalk. We would tell our friends that he had gone somewhere. I don't think any person could hate someone more than I hated my father. Maybe 5 years after I made that decision for Christ, a love from God through Jesus Christ entered my life. It took that hatred and turned it upside down. It was so strong. I was able to look my father square in the eyes and say, Dad, I love you. And I really meant it. After some of the things I'd done, that really shook him up. When I transferred to a private university, I was in a serious car accident. With my neck in traction, I was taken home. I'll never forget my father coming into my room and asking, Son, how can you love a father? Dad, 6 months ago, I despised you. Then I shared with him my conclusions about Jesus Christ. Dad, I let Christ come into my life. I said, I can't explain it completely, but as a result of that relationship, I have found the capacity to love and accept not only you, but other people just the way they are. 45 minutes later, one of the greatest thrills in my life. Somebody in my own family. Someone who knew me so well, I couldn't pull the wool over his eyes. Said to me, Son, if God can do in your life what I've seen him do in yours, then I want to give him the opportunity. Right there, my father prayed, and he trusted Jesus Christ. Usually changes take place over several days, weeks, or months, even a year. My life was changed in about 6 months to a year and a half. The life of my father was changed right before my eyes. It was as though somebody reached in and turned on a light bulb. I've never seen such a rapid change before or since. My father touched whiskey only once after that. He got it as far as his lips. And that. They don't even know it. In John 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and if you obey my teaching, the truth will set you free. And you will be free indeed. And the Jews, and I'm paraphrasing basically, what he's saying, we've never been slaves to anybody. And Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. They didn't even recognize that they were in bondage. So many people don't even realize that they walk around life with chains on their hands. They're not free to live even how they know they should live. But then in verse 35, Jesus told the Jews, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And why was it that Paul and James and Jude and Peter, when asked to give one word to describe their relationship with Jesus Christ, why did they use this visceral word, slave? Perhaps, you tell me if I'm wrong, but perhaps in their minds, they believe this word best describes who I am. I'm a slave of Christ. I belong to Him. He's my master. I live to serve Him, not because I have to, because I want to. It's not a have to, it's a get to. And this word reminds me of who He is. He is my Lord. Yes, He is my Savior. He is my friend. He is my elder brother. But He is also my Lord. And perhaps they also understood that because He's my Lord and I serve Him, I have been set free. And now, because I'm a slave of Christ, I live the freest life there is. If you were to ask again, Paul or James or Jude or Peter, are you a slave of Christ? They wouldn't hang their head, you know.
Yeah.
I believe each one of these men would hold their head up high and say, yes, that's who I am. You have summarized it well. I'm a slave of Christ. My longing and my prayer and the desire of my heart is that I can please Him with how I live my life. My prayer that that is your earnest desire as well. Mm-hmm. Let's go forward. Father, we thank You for Your Word.